This is the word of the Lord from John 10, beginning of verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He is a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are dismissed at this time.
Thank you, Jennifer. By the way, as the kids leave, Dwight pointed out that we probably shouldn't use that phrase. Children are dismissed. Now, Jennifer just read what we put on the paper, so thank you. And it's on the screen. It was on the screen. Right. So, and Emerson's not here, so they're on spring break, so we can't tell him. But we're not going to dismiss children tomorrow. We're just going to invite them to go to children's worship. Yay. Dwight is so sensitive. And how I know that is he's married to a woman who's sensitive. She probably told him to say that.
Amen.
All right. Well, here we are, John chapter 10. Let's pray before we come to the word of the Lord. Gracious God, thank you. Lord, even you were accused of being insane and having a demon. But you are the way of life. Lord, thank you that you've given us this way, this word of truth. May you now take it and apply it to our lives. Would you teach us yourself by your Holy Spirit that you'd shape us and make us into the people of God you call us to be. Lord, this day, this word, this hour, this belongs to you. Would you have your way? Lord, to that end, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, Lord, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray in Jesus' holy name. So this text is a hard one because we just simply parachute into the middle of an actual paragraph, if depending on which version of the scriptures you're looking at. If you have the Bible that's in the pew, the English Standard Version actually has verse 11 mid-paragraph. Other versions will, like the NIV, breaks it at verse 11 and starts a new paragraph. But of course, in the original text, there's not only not divisions between paragraphs, there's not divisions between sentences. In fact, in the original Greek, there's not the original Greek. I don't mean the manuscript that I learned in seminary. I mean what was written. There wasn't even a division between words. That whole, whoever invented the, hey, let's put a space between these words. I don't know who that guy was or woman. I don't know who they were, but I just want to thank them.
Amen.
Because guys like Ivan and I have a hard enough time with the space. Imagine taking that space out, Ivan, how hard that would be. That would be no fun at all. Now, there are, super brilliant people who could handle that, like Duke and John, but I couldn't personally. I couldn't. Yeah. So, here we go. We're landing. That's weird. I'm seeing myself like 4 minutes ago. Hey, Gary, turn that center screen off, will you? I don't need to look at me preaching 5 minutes ago. Wow, that was distracting. I'm a pretty man. Yeah, I thought it was whatever. I know I didn't hear that somewhere. You're not nice people.
I thought we need you.
Yeah, so today's text, it's a bit different. We just land. We're picking up in the middle of the conversation where we left off last week, where Jesus said in verses 7 and in verse 9 again of chapter 10, I am the door. And in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd, just two verses later. So, we can't just land in the middle of the paragraph. We have to have some context. And in the wake of it was all in the wake of the healing of the man born blind. Remember that? Right? Jesus heals the man who was born blind. And the Pharisees came to him and they said, well, why was this man born blind? Who sinned? Was it this man that sinned or was it his parents? And that's why he was born blind. And Jesus, of course, answers that. And he corrects their performance-based religion theology. He said he wasn't born blind because he sinned. He wasn't born blind because his parents sinned. He was just born blind. Sin affects everything in all creation. There's not anything in the creation that hasn't been affected by sin and brokenness. That's why the environment struggles. That's why animals suffer and die and eat one another. Because of sin. And sometimes babies are born blind. Then he seizes on the opportunity to unmask them and reveal himself. Because he shows that their thinking, their purpose, was all around this performance-based religion. In John chapter 10, verses 1 to 5, he defines the characters. The one who sneaks into the sheep pen over the back fence and doesn't come through the gate, that one is not the shepherd, that one is a thief and a robber, he says. And the one who enters legitimately, he's the shepherd. He's recognized by the gatekeeper, and the gate's opened, and he comes in, and he leads his own out. That's what Jesus says. And he says the sheep know the shepherd's voice, and they follow. And then he says in verse 7 and in verse 9 again, I am the door. I am the one. They enter into eternal life by coming through me. That's what Jesus says. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Verse 1 and verse 8 and verse 10, again, he talks about the thief and the robber. And that thief and that robber comes to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus came to bring abundant life. And that's verse 10. And we had an abrupt ending to the sermon. And so here we are in verse 11. This is precisely where we left off and where we need to pick up. I am the good shepherd, he says. I am. Well, of course, you know this is a sermon series on the seven I am statements of Christ in the Gospel of John as he leads up to the cross. And when he says, I am, he's not just simply saying, yeah, well, what do you do for a living? Well, I am a preacher. I am from Michigan. I am Bill Wilton Jr. My father's name was Bill Wilton also. He wasn't using I am in that sense. He was borrowing the name that God had given himself at the burning bush, the God who needs no introduction. When Moses at the burning bush is instructed to go to the people of Israel who are enslaved in Egypt and go off to Pharaoh and proclaim their freedom, he doesn't want to do it. And he says to the Lord, he's looking for excuses to get out of it. You know, he says, I can't talk right, and I'm not good at this, I don't really want to, you know, shouldn't use me, I'm not really qualified. Anyway, it's like, you know, when you need an excuse, anyone will work, right? If it's actually an excuse. Any excuse works. Because it's not legitimately, you're not legitimately getting out of what you don't want to do. You're just looking for a bad excuse. And then he says, I don't even know who to say sent me. Who should I say sent me? And God said, tell them that I am sent you. In other words, I'm eternal. I'm self-contained. You don't need any explanation. I am who I am. And so Jesus, when he borrows that I am, he's proclaiming with the very voice of Yahweh, God the Father, that we are one. And then he says, I am the Good Shepherd. Jesus is the Good Shepherd, like David and Yahweh, who feeds and leads and protects his people. That's the kind of shepherd that Jesus is going to be. Wow. I did that. Checked every one of those, I thought. Man, I hate that. So the Good Shepherd. This elicits all sorts of Old Testament allusions, doesn't it? A shepherd that leads and feeds and protects. We see this vision of a type of shepherd all over the Scripture. In fact, you want to take a wild guess at what the number one animal named in Scripture is. Sheep. Not bad. Not a bad guess.
Bad joke.
See what I did there, Sean? Yeah. Learn from me, friend. Learn. What not to do. Yeah. Good shepherd. The shepherd leads and he feeds and he protects. That's what shepherds do for sheep. Incidentally, God doesn't use the cowboy and the bovine as the analogy. Cowboys drive, shepherds lead. You ever met a pastor that was a little more like a cowboy than he was actually a shepherd? Yeah. And that's what Jesus' problem is with the Pharisees, isn't it? They're not shepherds, they're lousy shepherds. They're bad shepherds. They're better cowboys than they are shepherds. But Yahweh was Israel's perfect shepherd. The Lord, that's his name. He led his flock in the wilderness. He brought them into the green pastures of the promised land. What is it that they receive in the promised land? Why did he bring them across the river? What was proclaimed that they would experience there? Milk and honey. What else? Grass. Is that what you said? Yeah. Rest. I read a really great sermon one time. The preacher pointed out, sheep don't lay down to rest until they're fully satisfied. So when God brings his people into the land, when Yahweh leads his flock into the promised land for rest, it is by definition saying, when you live in the Yahweh system, when you worship the Lord only, when you follow the Lord Almighty, you will be so fully satisfied that you can rest. We still need that, don't we? We still need that rest. Yahweh was Israel's shepherd. He led, he fed, he protected, he provided. That's what he does for his sheep. He cannot help but do that. He is the definition of the shepherd. And so when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, this understanding floods into our hearts and our minds. The good shepherd elicits more Old Testament allusions. Psalm 23 that we heard Dwight read for the call to worship, the first word this morning, written by King David himself, who is a shepherd who leads and feeds and protects his flock also. Literally, he was a shepherd, right? David had been Israel's shepherd, and where did he get his training? God chose a shepherd boy, right? You know the story where his father brings, Jesse brings all the sons before the prophet and says, which one of these do you want to be the king? Here's my tall, handsome, strapping son, the oldest, and here's this one, and here's this one, and here's this one, and this one. And the prophet comes to the end of the line and he says, I think there's one missing here. Oh, you don't want that one. He's just a boy. He's tending the sheep on the far side of the hills. Samuel said, yeah, go get it. That's the one I want to talk to. So, David's not just figuratively or literarily a shepherd. He's literally a shepherd. So David, his work as a shepherd had been his training to be a king. But David said to Saul, that day he goes out on the plains of Philistia, right? Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear, and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him, and I struck him, and I delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard, and I struck him, and I killed him. Don't you want a shepherd that'll do that for the weak and the broken? But now Jesus expands Israel's understanding of the shepherd. Not just the shepherd boy grown to be the King David that protects his flock, but Jesus is a different sort of shepherd. Does he lead and feed and protect? Certainly. But he says, I am the good shepherd. Good shepherd. Well, He adds that qualifier. Every shepherd leads and feeds and protects if they're worth a dime. That's what they do by definition. But when Jesus uses the word good, it's a qualifier. He's making a distinction in this. Now, sometimes when Jesus makes distinctions, he used the word true. That's right. Some of you just said it. He was the true light. He was the true manna from heaven. He's the true vine. Right? And what's he saying when he's saying this? When he's saying that I am the true vine, he's saying that I'm the genuine anti-type. If you want to know what it means to be connected, you need to know that I'm the true vine and you need to be connected to me. If you want to know what it means to be fed by the hand of God from heaven, you need to know that I am the true manna. But good is a contrast with the temporal bad example. When he says good, he's talking about something else. D.A. Carson points out that Jesus calling himself good is not to say that he's the true shepherd, but he's in contrast with the bad shepherd. And we say that context is king, don't we? Jesus is speaking in the context of the Pharisees who don't see and they refuse to understand the truth. What was the context? The healing of the man born blind. And they don't get it, do they? They don't understand it. They don't understand it because they are not physically blind, but they're spiritually blind and they don't get it. They can only see the healing of the man born blind through this lens of performance-based religion. If you do the right thing, God will bless you. If you don't do the right thing, God will punish you. That's their only way of seeing life. Israel had many blind, bad shepherds, historically. They had wicked kings and false prophets. They had greedy priests and fake messiahs. And this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. They're the ones who snuck over the back fence of the sheep pen, right? They're the ones who came to rob and kill and destroy, right? And these Pharisees, too, were examples of such bad shepherds. Because they're bringing false religion and their performance-based religion. And here Jesus says that I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd and does not own the sheep. So they don't really care about the quality of the life for the sheep. They're not really worried about it. They're using the sheep for their own benefit. Their own egos, their own wealth, their own sense of power. And so they see the wolf coming, who leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. This is not David in the far side of the pasture tending the flock, where he literally grabs the lion by the beard and strikes it and kills it. No, these false shepherds, these bad shepherds, they take off when the wolf actually shows up. They're like, okay, well, you know, we're going to leave from behind and we're going to retreat to higher ground and get a more defensible situation. He flees because he's a hired hand. And the reality is, he cares nothing about those sheep. He's in it for him. They were thieves and robbers who came to steal and kill and destroy. They were purveyors of performance-based religion, false hope, empty utopia. They didn't feed, they didn't lead, and they didn't protect. And in contrast to them, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd, he now not only takes the lion by the beard, he lays down his life. He will put himself in the lion's mouth, in the wolf's mouth, to save the lamb. So the second thing we see is that Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. So consider two powerful truths we're going to see next in verses 14 and 15 of the text. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. That's the first powerful truth. At least I think it's powerful. I'll let Al weigh in just a second. A flock is not a loose confederation of sheep. It's not a voluntary organization like a labor union. I'm going to send in my dues, but the reality is, how many of you ever, I used to be a member of a union when I worked for the state of Michigan. How many of you have been a member of a union? Right? You send them dues, and what do you get?
No.
Do they show up to your house? They betray you? Is that it? That costs money. And I'm not saying historically there wasn't a place for labor unions. That's a different conversation for a different place. Probably there was in, you know, 1915. I probably wouldn't want to work in too many factories in industrial parts of America. But my experience with my own union experience was this. I sent in my dues. And then I sent in my dues. And then I sent in my dues. And I sent my dues in. And then I sent more dues in. And then I paid more dues. And I actually didn't send them because they made it convenient. They took it right out of my paycheck. Wow. They had my best interest at heart. They didn't care about me. Not a voluntary organization. You know, when the Supreme Court passed that legislation, I mean, they didn't pass the legislation, they approved the legislation that was passed by Congress that said, or they struck down, whatever, the Supreme Court spoke and said, you can't force someone to pay their dues. Guess what happened to union membership in the United States? Fell dramatically. Sheep belong to the shepherd. There's nothing voluntary about it. I know my own, and my own know me. How you doing, Jimmy? Oh, pretty good, Bob. How are you doing? I'm just making this up as I go along. Hey, Jimmy. Hi, how are you doing? Pretty good, Bob. What's new? Oh, I'm getting a new flock this week. I don't like the old flock as much. I'm going to move into the flock up the street. Sheep don't get to choose the flock. The shepherd says, that one belongs to me. That's how it works. We don't choose our shepherd. While we were far from Christ, while we were dead in our transgressions, he died for us. Amen. We couldn't want him, and he died for us. That's the good news. Okay. Belonging to the flock is personal. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, I stand up here a lot, and I tear down one's personal relationship with Jesus, or I at least challenge it, because in America, that's all we have a lens for, is me and my personal relationship with Jesus. Well, that's always in the... It sounds like we have dog relationship with our Savior instead of a sheep and a shepherd relationship with our Savior. God is not my best friend. That's man's best friend is dog, and maybe if you're dyslexic, you could end up there. But the relationship is a sheep to a shepherd. But he's my shepherd, and it's personal. And that shepherd would lay down and did lay down his life for me. And he pursued the wolf and took me out of his mouth. Amen. He took him by the beard, and he struck him, and he killed him at the cross. Truly follow Jesus, we submit to him as a sheep to a shepherd. It's not simply get to do and go and be what we want to be, where and when we want to be it. So that was the first big thing. The second big thing to notice is this. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Well, now, there's actually, in the second thing, there's two things to notice in the second thing. The first one is, which is important, so I'm not saying it's not important. It's very important, but it's not the thing I want to point out, but it's the relationship of the Father and the Son's knowledge for one another is the is the paradigm for how the sheep know the shepherd. Right? As certain as the Father and Son know one another, that is the paradigm, the model, if you will, for us to know the shepherd. So that's pretty cool. But the thing I really want to point out is all those yellow words up there, those are verbs. And in every case, present, active, indicative. What's that mean? It means they're facts. Jesus stood there and spoke to those Pharisees that day, and he said, this is the fact. And in Greek language, you can twist stuff and use them in English, especially in American English, and on the English that is, you know, trickled down through 700 years of evolution. We use, you know, all kinds of lazy language that you don't really know what it means. It can be taken this way or that way. This can't be taken any other way. Because of the declension system of the Greek language, it is absolutely unequivocally obvious what it means. And these are facts. Present active facts. That's what it says. So Jesus isn't saying, I'm like a good shepherd. He's saying, I am the good shepherd. And I know my own. And by the way, my own, they know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. In other words, it's not like, I got a feeling. I got a sense. No, the sense that God the Father would know his Son, there's no sense about that. It's an absolute understanding rooted in the very creation prior to your creation. That's how big it is. He knows it. There's nothing, there's no room for any kind of question in here. It's a fact. And if that wasn't fact enough, then he says another fact. And I lay down my life for the sheep. But we live in a world that's kind of, well, that might be true for you, but I'm not sure it's true for me. That's your truth. It's not my truth. I don't feel that. You feel that? Did you feel what I felt? We were in that conversation. Did you hear what she said? I felt something when she said that. It went crossways in my soul. I don't know what that means. But I do know what that means.
Amen.
Some squishy relatives. It's a proclaimed fact between God the Father Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth, and his Son, the Savior of all, who lays his life down for a sheep. All the verbs in the sentences are present, active, indicatives. They are thus facts. They're not future. They were present. It's true right now. Well, I don't feel saved. Maybe I will be one day. I'm still working on it. I have a friend who's a brother in Christ. I love him, actually. Goes to a different church, and his theology, we're always working out our salvation. Well, yeah, we believe that too. It's called progressive sanctification. But we're never quite sure of our salvation. Well, you know what? With the verbal use of the present active indicative fact that Jesus, the Savior, who laid down his life for our sake, sounds like knowing our salvation is a possibility.
Amen.
We don't have to wonder about it. We don't have to keep working for it. We've got it. Now we work not in order to get it, but we work out of a heart of gratitude because we didn't deserve it. And we were given something that wasn't ours. And because we're given everything, now we say, I'm going to work out of a heart of gratitude for what God has given. Completely different than I'm working and hoping I can get a hold of something I'm not sure I could ever have. That's a fact. Those are the words of Jesus. Now, somebody might say to me, Pastor, I can't stand that kind of certainty. I don't know what you know. I don't think you really know it. And all I'm saying is, I'm not saying I know it. I'm saying Jesus is saying he knows it. And he gifted that to me, and he gifted it to you if you believe. It's not about my intelligence. Next we see it is personal, but it's not private. The Lord has other sheep. So in this context, right, he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So here we have a little change on some grammar. I must bring them. That's present active indicative. That's a fact. I must bring them. That's what he's saying. But that they will listen to me. That's future. Now, he's saying he's got sheep that weren't present there. And what's his context? Where is he? When he's physically, what's his location on the planet Earth when he's speaking this? He's in Jerusalem. He's in, he's in Israel at least. So he's speaking to the Jews of that day. He's talking to the people who understood themselves to be the elect, chosen people of God because they were Israelites. And here Jesus is saying, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I have other sheep that are not Jews, that are not Israelites. And I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So that's you, Gentile. Or that you, in your Gentile portion, some of you may be a portion of my sister has 4% Eastern European Jew, so presumably I have that same thing in my bloodline. But this is talking to the 96% of me that's just a Gentile. And you were bought. You were brought. I must bring them. You were brought. That was a fact back then. Jesus said it. Present, active, indicative back then. So you were brought. And you did listen. Or you're in the process of listening. Or maybe you're just getting invited to listen. I don't know. You have to determine that. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. So Jesus, this is Jesus throwing open the gates of the election, not just to the people of Israel, but to the nations, all tongues and tribes. Salvation, of course, is from the Jews, and so it's proclaimed to the Jews first. It's what we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, right? It goes to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith for faith. So next, Jesus clarifies what it means to lay down his life. Verse 17 says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. Now, hold on, Pastor. Some of you will say, that sounds fishy. Well, fishy may be something, I don't know. But Jesus said it, so let's investigate it a little more. Really? Why does the Father love Jesus? That sounds a little PBR, that he loves him because he laid down his life. Doesn't it? I mean, that's what it sounds like to me when I'm hold on. So, is this like the Father didn't love Jesus until he laid down his life? What What about that love from the foundations of the world sort of God? That doesn't seem like it makes sense. Right? And here again, D.A. Carson is helpful. Carson says this: the love of the Father for the Son is eternally linked with the unqualified obedience of the Son to the Father. His utter dependence upon Him, culmination in the greatest act of obedience just now before Him, which was what? His willingness to bear the shame and the ignominy of Golgotha, the cross, and the isolation and the rejection of death, and the sin and the curse reserved for that atoning sacrifice of the Lamb of God. But God knew from the foundations of the world that that would be so. So God wasn't withholding His love until Jesus obeyed. That would be performance-based religion. But because Jesus was one with the Father and had the same heart, breathed the same breath, literally, the Ruach, the wind of God, the Spirit of God, the breath of God, that's what He loved. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. You see, no one takes it from me, Jesus says, but I lay it down of my own accord. And I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back up again. So Jesus is freely doing this. If it's the Roman soldiers that bind His wrists behind His back and flog Him, and take Him to the cross, and nail Him to the cross, and lift Him up with a jarring jolt, and He falls as the cross falls in a hole, and He feels the pain coursing through His body of crucifixion, it's not because the Romans put Him there, it's because He willingly subjected Himself to shame, even death on a cross. This was the charge I have received from my Father, Jesus said. Jesus not only laid down His life as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, the sins of His sheep, but He took it back up. He rose from the dead to bring eternal life. He has the authority over sin and death and hell. Hence our baptism. What does our baptism signify? Going under the waters of baptism signifies being buried in the grave with Christ, dying with Christ, and we are then raised with Christ. A new life, an eternal life, praise be to God. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Dying and rising with Christ. Every one of us is guilty of sin and brokenness. Not one of us here that's perfect. If you're perfect, you come up here now and take over, because I am not. We are all guilty and fallen short of the glory of God. But God the Father sent God the Son out of His immense grace for us to die on the cross to be our atoning sacrifice and to bring us eternal life. And so the response, the right response for us is one of a heart of gratitude that submits, that obeys, that follows, that believes. And our third point is this: ambivalence about the shepherd is not an option for the sheep. Ambivalence about the shepherd is not an option for the sheep. If I've seen anything in the past 26 years as a professional full-time pastor, which means shepherd, it's this. Sometimes the sheep are ambivalent about the shepherd. Well, Louis, seen you in church lately. Well, yeah, I've just been busy. Can you imagine the shepherd saying, hey, Louie, haven't seen you in the flock lately. Yeah, just been busy. Went to the coast last weekend. Kids got a soccer tournament. It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's ridiculous. Utterly ridiculous. The sheep could be ambivalent about the shepherd. The flock attendance is like, well, you know, particularly. You know, you hear these things. Well, you don't have to go to church to be a believer. Just exchange those words. You don't have to be part of the flock to be a sheep. Yeah, actually you do. Because if you're a sheep by yourself, you got nobody to feed you, nobody to lead you, nobody to protect you. You are called not a sheep, you're called wolf bait. That's what you're called. Am I saying that if you stay away 1 week, you've lost your salvation? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying ambivalence about the shepherd is an option for the sheep. That's what I'm saying. And there was, again, a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he's a demon. He's insane. Why are we listening to him? And others said, these are not. These are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Because what was the context? The man born blind had been healed. And they said, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? In other words, ambivalence isn't an option. The reality is this: Jesus divides. Divided some of our families. Some marriages. Some children from parents. That's crazy to believe that. That's insane to believe that. And others of us say, a demon can't open the eyes of the blind. And I was blind. But now I see. So friends, are you in or out? Are you in or out? So what's the big idea in the text today? Well, it's pretty simple, straightforward. He said it pretty clearly. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his own. Did he say he laid down his life for everybody? He said he did it for his own, and then he knows them, and they know him. So Jesus said you would know. He said he would bring you. That's what he said. He said you would listen. I'm not asking you to have faith in you, by the way. Yeah, I don't listen. I don't either. That's the reality. But Jesus said we would listen. He said you would listen. Question is, do you belong to the shepherd? That's the question. What is your identity? What is your identity of you? Is your identity of you that you are the lone sheep and you are out there on your own to figure out how to get around the wolves of this world? Or are you a sheep that belongs to the good shepherd? Jesus laid down his life for you. Are you willing to lay down yours for him? And what is it that you're hanging on to anyway? Is it because you've done such a spectacular job with your life? Are you willing to lay down your life for him, or are you in need of being in control? Oh, he just left off preaching and went to bed. This is what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8. In calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Has the good shepherd called you his own? Do you hear his voice? Do you know it's true? Then there's only one thing left to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've not left us just simply to roam the countryside trying to avoid the wolves of this world. That you left the 99 and you sought us out. You rescued us and you brought us back and you put us in your sheep pen. You put us in your flock. And you are not only our shepherd, but you are our good shepherd. In contrast to all the evil shepherds we've followed in the past, all the liars and the robbers and the thieves, the time wasters, the table wreckers, the invitation to some empty utopia. Thank you that you are my shepherd, and that you draw us close to you, and you fill us up so much that we will be satisfied and we will lay down and rest in your care. Lord, I want to pray for those that are here today who are doubting, wondering, questioning, if they ever really heard your voice. And I pray in the name of Jesus that your word and your spirit will ring true deep in their soul today. They would know that the voice of their master has called to them, and they will follow. And Lord, there are those who maybe for the first time today ever heard this invitation. And I pray in the name of Jesus that the word, the spirit, would take these words of the gospel and sink them deep in their soul, that they will know that they know that they will know that they belong to the one who lays down his life for his sheep, and he takes it back up again for their eternal life. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.